James chapter 5. I'm going to read verses beginning in verse 13, but we will be primarily looking at 19-20. We have been in James for about 4 or 5 weeks now, and we're going to finish that today. And what a great portion of scripture. And I encourage you to find the outline in your bulletin and to follow along and maybe jot down a couple of things. Now, I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible, but I'll also be quoting sometimes from the NIV. So your pew Bible there is the NIV, and you'll find the text on 856. Also, very shortly into the message, I'll be turning to Luke chapter 8 just to share some with you. And I'll encourage you to either find that, or if you're using the pew Bible, it's page 731. And so we'll be looking at that. What a great thought. Now, you look at that portion of Scripture, and of course, we've been speaking on prayer, and you would think maybe at the end, you know, why did he all of a sudden, the last two verses, leave the subject of prayer and form another subject? But really, when you think about it, it ties right into the thought of prayer. Now, begin following along as I begin in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church. And they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain in the on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Now our text verses today, verse 19, my brothers and sisters, so he's talking to believers. If any among you strays from the truth, your translation might say, if any of you wonder, if anyone wonders or strays from the truth, and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We ask now that you bless and strengthen and encourage and teach us all that we need to learn from this passage today. And I pray that you'll help us each one to make personal application to that which you have for us. Open up our minds and our hearts and help us to personalize the scripture. And we ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen. You'll notice that our title is Bring Back the Wanderers. Every time I see that word wonder, I think of the Old Testament when the Israelites had been disobedient to God, and he said, well, part of your punishment, I'm just going to let you wander around in the wilderness. You remember that passage? And they wandered around in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. Wandered around. And they say if you go back and study the history, the geographical location of that, you'll find that they just went in a circle for 40 years. Can you imagine wandering around for 40 years? And so we see in this passage of Scripture, now keep in mind, and you'll notice that our central idea is unless the believer stays close to the truth, he will start to drift away. Now listen, let me encourage you. All of us know someone. I mean, I run into people all the time who say, I used to go to church. I used to be involved in this. I used to go to Rock Hill. I was baptized there. And I often wonder, you know, what happened along the way. Now, lest we be too strict and too strong in looking at others in that way, I don't know about you, but I can think of times in my own spiritual journey where I have wandered away, where I have drifted, maybe got away from that which was important to the Lord. And so I think this is important. Now, this passage is important for a couple of very good reasons. Number one, that you and I might look at this and say, Lord, protect me, guard me from this, help me to stay close to the truth. Secondly, Lord, I know someone that is struggling spiritually. I know someone that used to be in church. I know someone that used to profess Christ. I know someone that has strayed or wandered away, and I'm asking you to give me an opportunity to encourage them back into the fellowship, the Christian community, the family of God, where they were once engaged and involved. And you'll notice again our central idea, unless the believer stays close to the truth, he will start to drift. And it's easy for us to drift. And you'll notice the question, do you find yourself drifting? Do you know someone who seems to be wandering? I read this statement from Alistair Begg. He made this statement. I thought this was really applicable here. He said, we have responsibilities not simply to pray for one another, but also to watch out for the well-being of one another. Now, you remember in this text, as we've spent these few weeks studying this, we have mentioned that at least seven times from 13 through 20, the word prayer is mentioned. So it's evident he's focusing there on prayer. We have responsibilities not simply to pray for one another, but also to watch out for the well-being of one another. And he lays that responsibility on us there. And so you'll see that James has already dealt with the afflicted and the sick, and he's reminded us in these verses of how to deal with that ministry, and now he zeroes in on this idea of a fellow believer who has fallen away. The Old Testament refers to it as backsliding. If you've heard that phrase before, backsliding, sliding back, and drifting, wandering, straying from the faith. And notice that last phrase there on the introduction. The verb to wander suggests gradual moving away from the will of God. The verb wander suggests gradual moving away from the will of God. One commentator said, every deviation from the narrow way is our own personal deviation. Every deviation from the narrow way is our own personal deviation. Now follow the outline with me and let's look at this carefully and see what the Lord has for us. And let me remind you as we work our way through this, you'll notice as we finished last week there in verse 18, then he prayed again and the sky rained. The sky gave rain, and you'll notice that in those last couple of verses leading up to 19, he talks about the importance of sin in one's life, and he gives us some practical lessons that sometimes we just overlook. Now, first, when you think about those last verses, and he refers to the sinner, and he's not saying that all of us might be sick because of sin. He's certainly not saying that. Don't ever let someone tell you that. Don't ever let someone tell you that it's God's will for all of us to be healed, because God makes that sovereign choice who to heal, and sometimes he chooses for us to glorify him through that particular situation. But think about these practical lessons. First, disobedience to God can lead to sickness. Now, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, he tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he even mentions that. You think about David's experience when he tried to hide his sins. You remember that? You read Psalm 32, and boy, that's one of David's psalms of confession. And you'll remember Nathan approaching David, and he gives him this story. And boy, David got furious about someone who was forsaking their responsibility. And Nathan looked him in the eye and said, David, you're the one. You're the man. And you know, that's the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Now, secondly, when you think about that, sin affects the whole church. When a member of the church strays away and falls into sin, it affects the whole body. You see, we're a body of Christ. We're a family. We're a community of believers. And so we see here that that we never sin alone, for sin has a way of growing and infecting other people. And we need to be aware of that. That sometimes you think, well, just leave me alone. I'm not bothering anybody else. But we do. There's someone watching your life. There's someone that you're affecting. So this person had to confess the sins to the church before he or she had sinned against the church, because they had sinned against the church. Now, thirdly, think about this. Healing physically and spiritually. And listen, when we talk about the need of healing, we didn't just limit that to physical healing, because sometimes there's emotional, there's spiritual healing that needs to take place. And I'm sure you would agree that that ties right into moving into verse 19 there. Because healing, whether it be physical or spiritual, comes when sin is dealt with. So we're talking about helping someone to reach that healing stage in their life. Now follow the outline with me, and you'll see, first of all, that wandering from the truth, verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back. Now notice what he emphasizes there. That word wandering is an interesting word. That word stray or wandering. Do most of you in your interpretation, your Bible you're reading, does it have the word wander or stray? Anybody have a different word there? Okay, wandering or stray. And you see there that that the emphasis, and someone turns him back. If any among you strays from what? Now, anytime you see that phrase, the truth, that is referring to the Word of God. So what he's saying, if someone strays from the Word of God, from the foundational doctrinal truths of God's Word, if someone wanders or strays away from that, then we need brothers and sisters who lovingly help turn them back and bring them back to their relationship with the Lord. Now, that word wonder, it's taken from a Greek word in the New Testament, which is where we get our English word planet. Now, think about that. What do you think about when you hear the word planet? Because the planets wander around the solar system, right? The planets wander around the solar system, and so every disinterest in the things of Jesus is our own personal disinterest in spiritual things if we're wandering or drifting from the truth. So wandering from the truth. Now, I want you to turn to that passage in with me in Luke chapter 8. Now, you'll find in Luke chapter 8 as well as Matthew 13, you'll find there an interesting portion of Scripture where Jesus is sharing the parables, and this is referred to as the parable of the sower. Are you familiar with that? Anybody ever read that? The parable of the sower. Now make sure you follow along with me, because you'll see a very practical application. Most commentators narrow this down to the four areas that I've shared with you there. There are four kinds of hearts that he mentions to us in this particular situation. Now let me remind you of something that you might already know, but the word parable simply means to cast alongside. And Jesus, you'll remember, he often taught in parables. And you'll notice in that portion of Scripture, you look in verse 4, as a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from every town, he said in a parable. And you remember often in the New Testament you see, and he taught in a parable. It means to cast alongside. A parable is a story that teaches something new by putting the truth alongside something that we're familiar with. It's a story that teaches us. It puts the truth alongside something that we are familiar with. You remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman? You remember that passage? And how did he approach her? He asked her for a drink of what? Water. And he led from that drink of water into sharing with her what? Spiritual water. He took something familiar and he walked her right into the unfamiliar alongside of that truth. Now, when we come to this portion of Scripture, verses 8 through 18 in Luke there, you're going to see the word "here" is used seven times in this section. And it means more than simply listening to words. How many times have you said to your children, and some of you have to think back way back when you said to your children, "Are you listening to me? You remember saying that? Did you hear me?" And occasionally my wife pulls a dirty trick on me. "Are you listening to me?" "Yes, I'm listening. What did I say?" What a dirty trick to pull. You said something. But think about that. Simply, that word "hearing" means listening with spiritual understanding and spiritual receptivity. When Jesus uses that word in teaching us hearing, he uses it in the sense that I want you to understand spiritually, and I want you to receive that spiritual understanding. Now, how many times do we listen and, boy, it just rolls off our back? That's why if you're, as a student, the sign of a good student will be to take good notes, right? And sometimes we need to take good notes mentally. So it's a serious thing to hear and understand the Word of God, because this puts on us the obligation to share the Word with others. Now, that's why we need to listen to the Word and grow in the Word. God has given you something to share with someone else. That's why it's important that we understand the spiritual application and that we receive that which he has for us. Everyone who receives the seed then becomes a sower. You can't sow unless you have the seed, right? You can walk along and throw your hands out, but it's better if you're in the field that's already been cultivated and you're going to bear seed. Now, some of you have gardened before. My dad taught me this years ago. You remember planting corn? How many of you enjoy gardens? My dad was a gardener. He was a good gardener. And he would say, "Now, let me show you how to plant the corn." And he'd get out there, and he'd have the area worked up, and he would put a stake in the ground, and he'd tie a string around it. And then he'd bring that string down several feet, and then he'd put another stake in the ground and tie it around that. Everybody with me? How many of you have done that before? Then he would take his hoe handle and go along that string, and he would have a little indention there in the dirt, and then he'd walk along and drop his seed, his corn. And now, God is trying to teach you and me to be sowers. Everyone who receives the seed then becomes a sower. We become a light and a transmitter of God's truth. That's why it's important that we be listeners. And so follow me now as I walk you through the fourfold pattern here. And I'm going to try to make a quick application to this. Now look, first of all, in chapter 8 and verse 5. "And a sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the sky devoured it." Now commentators approach this in several different ways. Most commentators refer to this as the hard-hearted soil. Because the soil was hard, that's the impression there. They sowed seed on hard soil. Now, if you've done much gardening, you realize not much going to fertilize on hard soil. And you'll notice the application there that he makes. You see, the farm fields in Palestine, where Jesus is talking about, were long, narrow strips, and they were divided by footpaths, which became hard as a rock because people walked over them all the time. We've seen that before, haven't we? Don't you hate it where somebody plants a nice garden of grass and then somebody chooses to get off the sidewalk, and after a while you have another path away from the concrete walkway, right? And so that's what they were dealing with. So it became hard as a rock, and occasionally with a Palestinian climate, moisture would set in, and the constant pounding of the feet and the blazing sun coming down, and so you had this hard place. Now look at that passage again. When the farmer is represented by God the Holy Spirit. When the farmer, God the Holy Spirit, sows the seed, God's word, the living word and the written word, on the path which is the human heart, it is trampled on and the birds eat it up, which means, as Jesus explained, you look at verse 12 now and you get the explanation. You see verse 12, the seed along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Why did they not believe and be saved? Because their hearts got hardened. Look at the next one, verse 6, the shallow heart. The shallow heart sometimes is referred to as the rocky soil. You ever tried to plant something on soil that's, boy, got a lot of rocks in it? That's not much fun, is it? My wife grew up on a farm in Iowa, and good night. Have you ever been to, anybody been to Iowa out in the Midwest there? You folks from Kansas have been there. I mean, man, you look at their soil, it is black as can be, isn't it? And I mean, it is so fertile. My father-in-law used to come out here, and I'd drive him around, and he'd say, how in the world do they grow anything in that red clay? And so we see here in that verse now, look at verse 6 with me. Other seed fell on the rock. When it grew up, it withered away since it lacked moisture. So the rocky soil, the shallow heart, Palestine is covered with bedrock, and there's a thin coating of soil. You have a thin coating of soil on top of the bedrock, so they sow seed on there. It begins to grow, but because the roots hit the rocks, they wither away, right? That makes sense? And notice what he likens that, the shallow heart. And notice what he says in verse 13. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, having no root. These believe for a while, and they fall away in time of testing. And they fall away in time of testing. This explains, you know, your experience sometimes with people. And been in the ministry for years, I've experienced people going through this wandering, straying away. And sometimes people return, sometimes they don't, but that's up to the Holy Spirit. And so we see that. The problem with shallowness is they have no root. And in time of testing, they fall away. That's why you need to be studying the Word of God. That's why we need to be in Bible study. That's why we need to be in church. So we're listening to the Word of God so that we don't become shallow. We're not trying to become little scholars. We just want to give the Holy Spirit something to work with, right? And so that's why it's important that we be involved. And so we see there, and we live in a generation where so much theology is based on man-centered entertainment, a lot of fluff. And I encourage you as parents and grandparents, listen, your kids are in school. They're smart. They can learn. I get a little concerned when people say, well, you know, this is just over their head. This is... Why? Is English and math and biology and calculus over there, you know? And then they come to church and we say, well, you know, we don't want to give them too much to, and I don't know why we underestimate their ability. Has the Word of God truly taken root in your life? Are you growing? Now look at the third one. He says the infested heart. This is the crowded or the thorny heart. Look at verse 7. Look at what he says. He says, other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it. And that's because it was among a lot of thorns, and it couldn't take root, and thorn-infested soil, and it strangles it out. And look at what it says in verse 14. As for the seed that fell among thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worry and riches and pleasures of life and produce no mature fruit. Now, there's a key thought there. Produces no mature fruit. Listen, when you have a newborn child, I have a number of grandchildren. My oldest is 19. My youngest is still in the womb. He or she is coming out in February, but we have one that will be 2 in February. So from 2 to 19 right now. And we want to see them mature, don't we? We want to see them grow. And what about your Christian life? Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you allowed your heart to become infested, crowded? Are you allowing spiritual things to crowd out? Is there no fruit in your life? Listen, if you're an immature believer, you're producing no fruit. John 15, he says to us that, you know, we need to produce fruit. More fruit and much fruit. And we're fruit producers, and that's you know, we're sowers. But if you're not in the Word of God, you're going to miss that. Is there no fruit in our lives? Is our focus on material possessions? Are we too busy? Now look at the last one, the fertile fruit. Oh, praise God for this one. The good soil. Look at verse 8. Still other seed fell on good ground. When it grew up, it produced fruit 100 times, which was sown. As he said this, he called out, "Let everyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him listen." And so we see here the good soil, and it's going to produce fruit. He said 100 times. And you see in verse 15, but the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, they produce fruit. So he wants us to be fruit producers. And he emphasizes, he says, true believers bear fruit. Our Lord adds in Matthew's account, he says that the yield is a hundredfold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. And so we see this as the... Now, think of fruit bearing as inward and outward. You're familiar with Galatians 5:22, which says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22 and 23. That's inward fruit. And we need to be producing inward fruit personally and as a church. As a church, we need to grow spiritually inwardly. And if we're growing inwardly, internally, we'll produce fruit externally, outside these four walls. You see, the inner fruits come into full bloom, and then they produce outward fruit. And James is emphasizing that. Let me just make one comment here, and I'll move on to that last section. There's always the importance of restoring wonders. And read that verse 20 with me again, and listen carefully to the emphasis there now. Let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, he's talking about physical death as well as spiritual death. You see, spiritual death is separation from God. And so you see and again, you see the word wonder there. You know, this planet, this heavenly wanderer. But he's talking about how we wonder in our lifestyle and how we wonder in our intellectual. And sometimes we see this as lifestyle, our behavior, and doctrinal. And that's why we need to be under the preaching and the study of the Word of God, so that we understand true doctrine. Sometimes people ask me, you know, how do you understand false doctrine of this particular group? I was getting my hair cut the other day, and the lady said, are you familiar with this group called such and such? I said, well, yeah, a little bit. And now, don't they believe such and such? And it's a group of false believers and false teachers and false preachers. And she brought this conversation up, and so we chatted about it. But you see, that's the importance of trying to help people to understand, because sometimes we get away from doctrinal truth, and then we become apostate. Now, you've heard me share this illustration before, and I'm just going to do it quickly with you. But I had a seminary professor in every class I had him before, and I've shared this before. In every class I had him before, he had this little circle. And he said, every Christian organization, ministry, church, mission board, Christian college, Christian ministries, mission board, just all kinds. He said, they always start out sound, preaching the sound doctrine. But they begin along the way, if they're not careful, begin to tolerate. We begin to tolerate because, you know, we don't want to, and we start. And he said, toleration then leads to compromise. He said, then compromise leads to apostasy. Toleration leads to compromise. Compromise leads to apostasy. But always when somebody, when a group or organization, there are some denominations right now that are struggling and splitting over exactly what I'm talking about. They've tolerated, they've compromised, they've become apostate, they've turned their back on the Word of God, and they've caused a split. But there's always a group who pulls out, and they start over again sound. And see, the trick to that, though, is to let's stay sound. Let's don't wander from the truth, amen? Let's stay in the Word of God. Let's stay in the truth. So restoration covers over a multitude of sins. And he's talking about the importance of just helping people reach that place to where they're forgiven of their sins. Listen, I've experienced this in ministry. I've been in ministry a long, long, long time. And I can think, when I studied this text, I'll tell you, names popped up, faces popped up. I remember a young man that graduated. He was in my church. His family was in our church. And he didn't come very much. His family was very faithful. He graduated from North Stafford High School. And boy, he was living for the devil. He was living in the world. He professed to have made a decision years ago, but he certainly wasn't living for the Lord. But he graduated from high school. Lo and behold, during those summer months, he got in our youth group and he got gloriously saved. He professed Christ and got saved. And I baptized him. And this was in the middle of the summer, and he enrolled in a Christian college within just days, and that fall he was off in a Christian college. Graduated from that Christian college, went into missions, felt God leading him to Jerusalem, and he went to the Palestinian area to start to reach those people with the gospel. He got over there and was in a mission board. He married a young lady whose father was an associate pastor in a Baptist church. And after some time, he turned his back on his faith. And he converted to Judaism. And to this day, he's still living in Palestine. I checked with his father-in-law when the attack took place. In the Jewish nation and a year ago, and I checked with his father-in-law to see how he was, and he said, well, they live in that area. They live with the Palestinians, and he said a couple of his kids were off in that area, that music concert that they attacked. He said, but luckily they didn't get caught up, and he said they still live in that. And as far as I know, he's still walking away from God. You say, what in the world happened? I don't know. You've all heard that phrase, do they possess Christ or they just profess Christ? A lot of people profess Christ. They say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but do you really possess the... Are you walking with Jesus? Now, I don't know if that young man was truly saved and he walked away from it. But if he was truly saved, he'll come back, or God will take him home, and or God will discipline him. He says, I'll discipline my children. So, restoring the wanderers. Now, look at that last point, the ministry of restoration. Let me just go through this quickly with you. And let me encourage you to take these to heart. Now, Paul says that you and I have the ministry of reconciliation in 1 Corinthians. He wrote that to the 1 Corinthians. He said, as believers, we are ministers of reconciliation. We're to, and he's told us in that text that we have a responsibility to try to restore people to their faith who walk away. Now, here's some ways you do it. Number one, love people. You need to engage in love instead of rejecting the wandering person. Don't be judgmental and self-righteous. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen? And one of the ways to pour salt on the wound is just to be judgmental and just keep pounding away and self-righteous. And you need to love people. Ephesians 4:35 reminds us. The scriptures in Ephesians 4:32 says, I want you to love one another even as for Christ's sake. Jesus loved you for Christ's sake when he died for your sins. So again, love covers all sins, not because our love can atone for them, but because love cares and maintains a relationship through the grace of God. It's but by the grace of God that we're saved. Secondly, integrity. If we're to be used to help reclaim another, we need to possess what we wish them to have. Don't be preaching to other people what you're not living yourself. Right? And you remember Galatians 6:1, we looked at that a few weeks back. And he reminds us there that, let me just read that quickly to you. Galatians 6:1, he said, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, you who are mature, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you also won't be tempted. And so we see that we need to have a testimony of integrity. Thirdly, prayer. Listen, prayer can move in the lives of people. And you can't just throw up a little ditty every now and then. You've got to be persistent. I shared with you a pastor friend of mine put up on Facebook just recently how a lady in his church had been praying for her husband for 30 years. And he just got saved a few months ago and got baptized. He had a picture of him getting baptized. 30 years she had been praying for her husband. So prayer. 1 John 5:6 says, if anyone sees his brother committing sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. So the prayer of a righteous man in verse 16. He says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then confrontation. The call to confront the sinner is expressed in Scripture. Paul told the Thessalonian church regarding the disobedient Christian, he said, warn him as a brother. And Ephesians says, remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. See, that's a loving heart. There are times when we must prayerfully undertake confrontation. And then last, discipline. This is always a last resort. Jesus himself instructs us in the process. If you get a chance, read Matthew 18:15-17. There are times we must do this for the sake of the wanderer's soul and the life of the church. But I hope you'll prayerfully consider commitment to the process of spiritual restoration. And that you'll do it in love, plus integrity, plus prayer, plus confrontation, plus discipline. that we will love the church and that we will believe with James, whoever turns a sinner away from his error will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. When I was a high school student, and I've shared this before with you, God called me to full-time Christian ministry when I was in high school. My last couple of years of high school, boy, I got wrapped up in sports. And man, I loved basketball, and I decided I wanted to be a basketball coach. So I turned my back on my calling for ministry. And I started majoring in physical education. But I had a Christian mom, and I'll tell you, I knew she was praying for me. And I'll tell you, the thing that kept me a little bit close to the ground was I knew my mom was praying for me. I was in a secular university studying physical education. I went to that university. I knew three other guys from my high school who went to that university. Out in Kentucky, Western Kentucky State University, Bowling Green, Kentucky. I was away from the Lord, and I knew I was away from the Lord. I was not in church. One day I was in the dormitory. I couldn't stand to be in the dormitory by myself. Ever been there? When you're away from the Lord, boy, you got to be around people. You got to be busy. And I was in the dormitory by myself, and boy, somebody knocked on my dormitory door, and I thought, well, who in the world would... I opened that door, and there was standing the guy in a suit and tie, and he said, hey, I'm Pastor so-and-so at First Baptist Church in Bowling Green. I hear you're looking for a church. I said, how in the world did you find me in this university? And I knew right away how he found me. I knew my mom had been on the phone and making contacts. And I didn't get right then, but boy, it kept me thinking. And over a period of time, I remember a couple years later that after wandering in the wilderness, I remember returning home in Elkton, Maryland, and I was with my youth leaders from my church, and I can see the picture right now in their backyard, the picnic table. I can remember just kneeling there and rededicating my life, recommitting my life to the Lord. We all go through those times. Boy, the scriptures are pretty specific, aren't they? I encourage you to make sure you go back and devotionally read those scriptures. And let's ask God to help us to be grounded in the Word and to be sowers of the seed. That we'll sow our seed on fertile ground so that God can continue to touch lives and touch people for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the blessings of your day. We thank you for your goodness and your love toward us. And we come to you now asking that you bless us and help us and encourage us. And I pray if there be one here this morning who doesn't know the Lord as their personal Savior, that you'll touch their lives and their heart, that they might be encouraged to turn back to the Lord, to be right with him. Now, before I close in prayer with an amen, I wonder if there's someone here you'd say, Pastor, with everyone heads bowed but me, and I wonder if there's someone here who'd say, Pastor, I have been straying from the Lord. I've been wandering away. I've drifted, and I know God has something better and richer and stronger for me, but I need to get back on track, and please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let me just pray for you? Anyone? Yes, yes, yes. Yes, thank you. Pastor, pray for me that I'll not drift too far away, but that I'll surrender to maturing in the Lord. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up quickly. Yes. Yes. I wonder if there's someone that say, Pastor, I don't know the Lord as my personal Savior, and I need to be saved. I need to be a Christian. Would you please pray for me? I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you, anyone? Father, we thank you for the word of God now. We pray that you'll bless us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.